That act of secession is a dramatic way on which and through which God was expressing his delight over the completion and perfection of his creation. And this is exactly what the Pope says. And then he goes on showing how the theology of the Sabbath has grown from creation to redemption. With the unfolding of redemptive history, the Sabbath became linked to redemption. And he goes there to the second version of the Sabbath commandment found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 12 to 15, where remember what it says, that you shall remember that the Lord thy God brought you out with a mighty hand, outstretched arms. Therefore, the Lord thy God commandeth you this day to keep the Sabbath. So it's beautiful how the Sabbath grows from creation to redemption. And then he says it also points to the final restoration. So he understands the beautiful cosmic sweep of the Sabbath. He does a beautiful job in constructing the theology of the Sabbath. But you know what is sad, what is disheartening? That after his beautiful articulation of the meaning of the theological unfolding of the Sabbath, of the cosmic sweep of the Sabbath, he makes a kind of a leap of faith, an unwarranted jump, by claiming all of a sudden that Sunday is the embodiment, fulfillment, full expression of the Sabbath. He says that all what the Sabbath stood for in terms of creation, in terms of redemption, in terms of final restorations, have been absorbed, so to speak, by Sunday. He says that Sunday, by celebrating the resurrection, by celebrating what he calls the Paschal mystery, has incorporated, has absorbed all what the Sabbath meant in terms of meaning and in terms of experience. This is where I take issue with the Pope, because I find that this kind of reasoning lacks both biblical and historical support. In fact, if there is a proof that the Pope can be fallible, that the Pope is not always infallible, this is the proof. Because he tries to give to Sunday keeping the biblical theology of the Sabbath that cannot be done, biblical and historical. Let me try to see if I can elaborate this point. The basic claim of the Pope is that the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week served to the Christians as the basis for celebrating Sunday as the new creation. The Sabbath celebrated creation, so Sunday is the new creation, which is, so to speak, signified by the resurrection. And then the Sabbath celebrated redemption, and as a Sunday celebrates the Paschal mystery, which is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, so creation and redemption, which were the essence of the Sabbath, are also the essence of Sunday keeping. I'm asking the Pope, and I'm posing some very probing question. I said, where do you get that? What kind of biblical support can you find that the resurrection of Jesus was understood by those early Christians as commemorating the new creation, as commemorating the redemption of Jesus Christ? As far as the New Testament is concerned, we don't even have the phrase Day of the Resurrection. Did you know that? The day of the resurrection is always referred to as the first day of the week, Miaton Sabbaton. There is no such an expression, such a phrase as the day of the resurrection. Did you know that we have to wait until the 4th century, the writing of Eusebius of Caesarea, 325 AD, to find the first reference to Sunday as the day of the resurrection? In the New Testament, the resurrection is very important, no question about it. But the resurrection in the New Testament was celebrated existentially by living victoriously by the power of the risen Christ, and not liturgically by consecrating a day of rest and worship, you know, to the Lord in honor of the resurrection. Careful now. This is very important, because sooner or later you will have to deal with this argument with your Christian friends. Remember this. If Jesus wanted to make the day of his resurrection a memorial day, don't you think that he would have capitalized on the day of his resurrection to institute such a memorial. Are you with me? All these biblical institutions, such as the Sabbath, Lord's Supper, baptism, foot washing, they all trace their origin to a divine act that established them. Isn't it true? And don't you think that if Jesus wanted his day of the resurrection to be memorialized, he would have capitalized on that very day when he resurrected to call the women first and the disciples later and tell them, hey, let's celebrate my resurrection. But he told to the women to go to Galilee, told to the disciples to go, teach, baptize. All the utterances of the risen Savior presuppose work rather than rest and worship. Now, the Pope also says that the early Christian from the very beginning sensed the need to celebrate the resurrection by Easter Sunday. Now, that's another big blunder. I'm sorry to say that, because they know better. They know better, not because of my dissertation, but because many, many scholars have examined the whole question of the observance of Passover in the early church. And the scholarly community is practically in a unanimous agreement that for almost a century, are you with me? For over a century after the death of Jesus, Passover was celebrated not on Easter Sunday, as Christians do today, but by the biblical date of Nisan 14. These Christians were known as the Quarto Deciment, that is the 14ers. And it was the Church of Rome, the Bishop of Rome, that took the initiative to change the Sabbath to Sunday and Passover to Easter Sunday. And when this was done, in the second half of the second century, when Easter Sunday was promoted by the Church of Rome, there was a tremendous remonstrance, resistance from the Eastern Asian Christian. We have the whole document of Bishop Polycarp from Asia Minor calling all the bishops, reading to them the papal summon to accept Easter Sunday, but they refused to do so. They wanted to retain and maintain the apostolic tradition of observing Passover by the biblical date of the Nisan 14, and consequently they were excommunicated. So how can the Pope tell us that Christians from the very inception of Christianity celebrated Easter Sunday, when actually that is a development that occurs at least a century after the death of Jesus? Are you with me? Now, the last question we want to discuss for a moment is the whole question of the legislation. The Pope is very shrewd, very, very shrewd, very intelligent. You know, you don't realize, but a document like this pastoral letter, Dies Domini, is not something that was written overnight. It was crafted by a commission of scholars who worked at it for a considerable length of time. I've been there for 5 years. I know the pain that they take in crafting their documents. They are not like us Adventists. We have our general conference for 1 week. We want to resolve the world's problem in 1 week, all doctrine, I mean, everything in 1 week. But when they have their council, like Vatican II, it lasted 3 years, and still they didn't resolve everything. So they take their time in preparing and crafting their documents. So this papal pastoral letter is a very well-crafted document. Now, careful now. The Pope realizes that there is a need for a Sunday rest legislation to facilitate Sunday keeping. But before he deals with the legislation in chapter 4 of this pastoral letter, he deals with the moral obligation of Sunday keeping. He feels that we can only call for legislation if we can first enforce Sunday keeping as a moral obligation, and to teach, promote, enforce Sunday keeping as a moral obligation. Again, the Pope ignores the Catholic tradition, which basically says that Sunday observance is an ecclesiastical institution, something that we have established, something that our church has instituted. No, no, that's not what the Pope says. The Pope says that Sunday observance, I'm quoting, he says, is inscribed in the Sabbath commandment. He uses the word inscribed in the Sabbath commandment. Why does he appeal to the Ten Commandments? Why does he appeal to the Sabbath commandment to provide the moral basis for a Sunday legislation? Do you know why? Because he's an intelligent person. He understands what perhaps some of other people there in the Korea may not even understand as fully as he does. That if Sunday is taught as an ecclesiastical institution, people could question the legitimacy of having to observe Sunday as a holy day. After all, it's the church. It's the church that established it, and the church may have made a mistake, as has made other mistakes. You follow me? But by teaching, by presenting Sunday as, by grounding it, by rooting it, in the Ten Commandments, in the Sabbath commandment, the Pope wants to give to Sunday keeping the strongest possible moral basis, conviction, compulsion. Are you with me on that? That's very interesting. It's very interesting. The Pope is taking this seriously, and believe me, it is not just that letter. I have received all sorts of documents. Here I have one from the Osservatore Romano, is the official Catholic newspaper. Practically every Sunday, the Pope is seemed to be hammering now the same theme that, you know, Sunday keeping is a moral obligation rooted and grounded in the Sabbath commandment. And this moral obligation must be defended by Sunday legislation. Now, let me just say one word about this Sunday legislation. This is interesting how the Pope goes about it. It's interesting how the Pope goes about it in justifying the need for Sunday legislation. Basically, this is what he says. During the first three centuries, there was no Sunday legislation. You recall that the first Sunday legislation was promulgated by whom? Constantine in 321. And the Pope says during those three centuries, Christians had problem in observing Sunday, because they could only come together early on the Dies Solis, on the Day of the Sun, as Justin Martyr tell us. And then after the worship service in the morning, they had to go back to work. The rest of the day was business as usual. And it was only the Constantinian Sunday Law 321 that made possible for Christians to observe Sunday, not just as an early hour, but as a day. And he feels that this Constantinian Sunday Law was very providential, because now it established an important historical precedent that made possible for Christians to observe Sunday without hindrance, without problem. Then he goes on to say that even when the Roman Empire fell in 476, we have the deposition of the last Roman emperor, Romulus Augustus. Even when the Roman Empire fell, and you remember, it was run over by all of its barbarian tribes, and it was all fragmented, that the church has always insisted, the Pope said, that the Sunday legislation be respected, so that Christians would be able to observe Sunday without interference. And he goes on saying that throughout history, all nations have recognized this need for Sunday legislation. And he says that his own predecessors, he speaks, for example, Pope Gregory XIII in the encyclical Rerum Novarum, again reaffirms the need for this Sunday legislation. And so basically, let's see if I can pick up the statement here that I wanted to show to you, wanted to read to you. So the Pope concludes that in view of this historical historical precedent of how Sunday legislation came into existence providentially by Constantine, on how this legislation was preserved and protected through the century, how it was reaffirmed by his predecessor. Therefore, he says, in the particular circumstances of our time, Christian will naturally strive to ensure that civil legislation respects their duty to keep their Sunday holy. So you see, this argument basically says Sunday is a moral obligation. It has always been enforced through Sunday legislation in the past, And today, in the particular situation of our time, and he speaks about the social, he speaks about the economic, ecological problems, family problems. He says, today, more than ever before, we need this anti-legislation. And by the way, this is the argument of the Lord's Day Alliance of the United States. I have here the Sunday magazine with an article entitled The Constitutionalities of Sunday Laws. I received the Sunday magazine complimentary because of my association with them. By the way, in the very last issue of the Sunday magazine, there is a very interesting article by a former Adventist. The title of the article is Why the Lord's Day Matters to Me, Rodney Nelson. He introduces himself as a former Adventist, says, as a former Seventh-day Adventist, observance of the seven-day Sabbath was very important to me. And then he spent the rest of the article explaining two reasons why he has rejected the Sabbath and six reasons why he has adopted Sunday keeping. You know, I don't have time to tell you everything tonight, but one thing I want to tell you, fellow believers and friends, what we are experiencing today is that some of the most bitter attacks against the Sabbath are coming from former Seventh-day Adventists. You know what? This is what Ellen White predicted. Did you know that? I found a statement in Great Controversy page. Well, actually, somebody helped me to find this statement in 608, where Ellen White says that men of talent and pleasing address who once rejoiced in the truth will employ their power to deceive and mislead souls. They will become the most bitter enemies of their former Sabbath-keeping brethren. Isn't it incredible that what she predicted, you know, about 100 years ago is finding an unprecedented fulfillment today? But coming back to the Lord's Day Alliance, what I find that the Lord's Day Alliance uses exactly the same argument of the Pope in promoting the Sunday legislation. And careful now, this document, as I told you, is very well crafted. While the Pope is pleading for Sunday legislation to facilitate Sunday keeping, he deals not only with the religious aspect. He spent a lot of time discussing the social, economic, ecological, you know, family situation, the need that there is for this day of rest in order for the healing of the environment, for the strengthening of the family ties. And what I like to warn you, fellow believers, you will see that when this Sunday legislation eventually will reach, you know, our Congress for deliberation, you will see that the approach of the Pope and the approach of the Lord's Day Alliance is the approach that is going to be used. It's going to be promoted not as a religious legislation, but as a socio-economic, ecological, and I could give you a lot of documents. I could show you how they are going about in preparing it. And so the moment will come when the nation will see that this Sunday legislation is not really a religious matter. It's for the welfare, the well-being of the nation. And so everybody is going to rally behind, and you and I, who are a minority, will become the object of popular hate. I'm a church historian. That is my training and my background, my profession. And if I have learned one lesson, it has been that time and again, minority who fail to comply with the wishes of the majority become the object of popular hate and popular persecution. It happened in the past. It happened even recently during the Second World War. Jewish people were made a scapegoat for all the economic problems of Germany, and 6 million of them were liquidated. Unthinkable that it happened in our own century. And remember that history can repeat itself. Now, what about the Pope's proposal for Sunday legislation? On one hand, I say we have to recognize the legitimate concern of the Pope for some of the social, family, economic problems which are caused by the, what shall I say, by ignoring a day of rest for society. On the other hand, the problem with the Pope's push for Sunday legislation is that he ignores the fact that we live today in a pluralistic society. where we have not only Sunday keepers, but we have Jews and some Christians like us who observe the Saturday. We have other people like the Muslims who want to have a special regard for Friday. And if the state was to be fair to everybody, if the government was to be fair from everybody, eventually it would have to promulgate Sunday legislation, Saturday legislation, Friday legislation. It would have to legislate so many days, and this would be very disruptive to the social economic life of the nation, number one. Number two, what I'm telling to the Pope, and I sent him a message directly there to their Vatican web, and because you can interact with them. I don't know if they will ever respond. I'm saying that Sunday laws have never worked. In this country, there have been Sunday laws, these blue laws, and in some states, they still have them. But the truth of the matter is that Sunday laws have not promoted Sunday keeping. In Europe, where I come from, we have had Sunday laws. In fact, on any given Sunday, you will find that all shops, now they are starting opening again, but until recently, everything was shut down, even gasoline stations. Some American tourists discovered to their disappointment that on Sunday they couldn't buy gas. I discovered it on the Autobahn on my way to Munich one Sunday. We were just running out. We tanked up on Saturday night, but we had used it up. And I had to stop there in a rest area and stop 25 cars and go ask them, would you have some gasoline to sell me? Would you have some? And finally somebody had one of these 5-gallon military tank and sold it to me, and that we were able to reach our destination. We have had, and we still have, Sunday laws. And yet church attendance is much lower than in the United States. What does that prove? It simply proves that you cannot legislate morality. You cannot enforce religious practices. So basically what I am appealing in closing my analysis, my appeal is to seek for the solution to the crisis of declining church attendance, not by calling upon the state to legislate on the day of rest and worship, but by calling upon Christians to live according to the moral principle that God has revealed. I believe that what the Pope should be doing today is to call people to remember what they have forgotten, that the seventh day is the Sabbath, holy unto the Lord. Fellow believers and friends, in closing tonight, I like to say that I believe that if ever there was a time when we needed the rest, renewal, refreshment, realignment, enrichment that comes to us from a genuine Sabbath celebration, such time is today. Do you believe that? We live today in a tension-filled and restless society where people are trying to find inner peace and rest by taking pills, drugs, alcohol, vacation to Fantasy Island, hoping to forget it all. But experience tells us that inner peace and rest is to be found not through pills, not through places, but in the right relationship with the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And I believe that the Sabbath has been given to us by God to enable the Savior to bring this rest and peace to our life. I believe that on the Sabbath, God invites us to stop our work, so that He can work in us more fully and more freely. How do you like that? Shall I receive it? On the Sabbath, God invites us to stop our work so that He can work in us more fully and more freely. Fellow believers, as I have been studying all of these attacks against the Sabbath, what has broken my heart, what has created such a deep pain, is to receive these messages. I get an average of 200 email messages a day. And many of them are from our dear fellow believers. Even yesterday I got a nice message from a dear sister. She works at one of the conferences. No, she's a brother, I'm sorry. And his wife has been influenced by this new covenant theology. And there are so many who are telling me, I have a brother, I have a sister who are giving up the Sabbath, who don't see any more reason for Sabbath keeping. My proposal is this tonight. If we want to protect ourselves, protect our children, protect our loved ones, against these onslaughts, attacks against the Sabbath. My suggestion is for you and for me to learn how to experience, how to understand, and also how to experience more fully the Sabbath, not simply as an obligation, not simply as an imposition. You know what I mean? For too many of our people, they think of the Sabbath as a commandment. That is the first thing that comes to their mind. Sabbath is a commandment. I have to observe it, whether I like it or not. It's like a bitter medicine. I have to take it. If I want to get well, I have to observe it. If I want to be saved. And so sometimes they spend the hours of the Sabbath looking at the watch. Mamma mia, I better look it too. It's already much later than I thought. And so they count the hours of the Sabbath. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Sunset, go! To burn up all the repression and depression of the Sabbath. They are the kind of people that are welcoming this new covenant theology that gives them some kind of justification to do away with what they consider repression and depression. But if you and I enjoy the Sabbath, if for you and for me the Sabbath is a day of joyful celebration of God's creative and redemptive love, if you and I find the Sabbath the day when we really experience the physical, the mental, the spiritual renewal, closer tie with our family members, with our marital partner, when we know that we are drawing closer to God, when we experience the awareness of Christ's presence and peace in our life, to the extent that the Sabbath is a positive, enriching, fulfilling experience, to that extent you and I have the antidote, the protection against the attacks of the Sabbath. Once you know that something is good, is beneficial, you don't worry what other people have to say. Are you with me? If you were to tell me, Sandak, you know what, lasagna are no good. You should eat hamburgers. I say, hey, you don't know what you're talking about. You have never eaten the real McCoy, the real lasagna. If you had, you would know that there is nothing else better in the world. So you will never make an unbeliever out of me about lasagna. The same is true with the Sabbath. I have experienced the blessing, the benefits of the Sabbath. And I believe that this is our challenge today, to experience the Sabbath not as a burden, not as an obligation, but as a divine invitation. An invitation extended to us each week to make ourselves free and available for God so that we can experience more fully, more freely, the awareness of His presence, rest, and peace in our lives. This is my fervent hope and prayer for each one of us, that the Sabbath may truly become for us not a day of frustration, but a day of joyful celebration, a day when we allow our Savior to enrich our lives with a larger measure of His divine presence, rest, and peace.